Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God and that you are the one who's directing our steps. Father, we ask that you would direct and guide through this service, that our hearts will be drawn closer to you. We thank you for the songs that we've already sung and the messages that were contained in them. We thank you, Lord, that we could open our lips and let praise come out towards you. Father, we ask that you would now give us hearts that are open and that out of our hearts may come an amen, that you truly are a wonderful and gracious and loving God. And Lord, we ask that you would show us wonderful things out of your law. Amen. We've been looking in the book of Mark, and I hope you have been challenged, encouraged, maybe learned a few things. But I do want to state before we dig in that the book of Mark is simple. And if you were to read it and you were to read the whole first chapter and find yourself only learning one thing, yet that would be blessed to you. That would be God working in your heart. Do not think that you must come to Sunday morning and there learn everything there is to know about Mark. We are definitely not going to touch everything in this book. And even if we did, it would take too long. But God can show you his word. In other words, what I'm saying is the pastor doesn't have a special line on the truth. I'm saying that each one of us should be digging into God's word in the same way, and whether it's the book of Mark or some other place, that we are digging out treasures out of God's word, that we're being challenged and encouraged from his word. We'll find this directly connects in with our message later. We have seen so far in this book, we have seen the forerunner, that is, John the Baptist. We have seen his message. And then we saw Jesus baptized and we saw his message begins. And now we begin to see Jesus' other ministries start up, one after the other. And the first one that Mark points out to us is his preaching and then his discipling. And that's how we will describe it, his discipling. In verse 16, actually we'll back up to verse 15 because we can't skip or emphasize this verse enough. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is Jesus' message, his call. And then in verse 16, we read this. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." We have a very simple statement here. Andrew and Simon, they are two fishers. And yet, these two, when Jesus saw them, he made a move to reach out to them. We see here the gospel is not just a message that Jesus spoke. In other words, it's not just words, but it was followed up by actions. And his first actions are to draw someone specifically to himself. He called out to them, not just to anyone and everyone, but to them. He said, "Come, follow me." In verse 17, Jesus said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." This is the gospel as it impacts us. You see, we can hear Jesus cry, "We must believe the gospel." We might have heard last week, "We need to repent from our sins." But we find this is a personal message and that Jesus is seeking us. You see, John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness. And his message was so loud that people from all around came. But Jesus, he went and he sought out people. He went and he sought them out. Jesus looked for and found these two brothers. First, I want us to see where they were. They're by the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus was preaching the gospel in Galilee. So this is Jesus doing his thing, and he's walking past the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Notice what they were doing. They were casting their net into the sea. Now, we don't fish this way ourselves when we are going out fishing, because normally when you or I wants to go fishing, we want to spend a long time catching one fish. But if you want to make a living fishing, generally you go out with a net, even today, and you scoop up as much as you can possibly hold. And so the next phrase here in verse 16 is not actually necessary, except that it shows us they were doing what was normal. They were doing their normal activities, and they were busy about it. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were men who made their living fishing. We're going to find that there's another pair of brothers who also come to Jesus, who are also fishers. And I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, why did Jesus call out to, why did he make his special 12 these particular men? Why fishermen? You know, Jesus could have gone to anyone and called out to them. And maybe he did. But why did he make these his close friends? Why fishermen? They're a bit overrepresented in the disciples. Out of the 12, we have at least 4 were fishermen. And we would expect would be that out of 12 that a religious leader would draw to himself, we would expect him to draw Pharisees, maybe some priests. We only have one of the 12 that disciples that seems to be of the tribe of Levi. Only one of the 12, not all of them. We would expect it would be the most learned or the most intellectual. But instead, Jesus calls out to some hardworking men who are busy. There's a whole raft of lessons we can learn here. Don't wait around hoping one day God will use you. Get busy. Even if all you're doing is fishing in the world, doing your normal job, get busy. And then when God wants to use you, then you can drop all that and keep busy for him. There's so many other lessons we could learn there, but the fishers are overrepresented. And I think the reason they are is because the fisherman, he let down his net and he did not know what he was going to catch. He was not guaranteed anything. And most of the time, at least back in those days, when you looked down in the water, you couldn't see what your net was catching. So you didn't actually know until the net came out of the water how much or what you had caught. This is very different than many other professions. Even those who are planting the fields of crops, you can see the plants growing little by little. It's boring if you just sit there and watch them all day. But you can see them growing from day to day. You can see the progress. You can look forward to a harvest. But fishermen have no knowledge of what they're going to get until it's there, until the harvest is taken in, until their nets are brought into their ship. We have here, that's a picture that we should grasp onto. Christian, when you give the gospel, you cast your net wide, you do not know who or what kind of response you're going to have. You don't know if you're going to get antagonism or whether someone's going to be encouraged and praise you for what you're doing, or whether someone will hear the word and repent and believe. You don't know. You're casting a net. You don't know their response. And even after you've drawn in the net, as it were, and someone makes a profession of faith, yet still you do not know their heart. And you can only say, I think it's a fish. I pulled it out of the water, so I think it's a fish. That's as much as you can do. God is the one who gives the results. If you were harvesting in a field as you cut down the wheat, you know that what you're putting into the bin is, into the harvester is wheat. Or if you're cutting down the bananas, you know that what you're gathering is bananas. But when you're fishing, you don't know if you're going to drag up an octopus, a shark, or all the fish that you were intending to catch. You don't know what you're going to pull up. And so it is with us. When we go out, we give the message, and we just hope and pray, God, give me a good catch, a big catch. That is our aim. Fishing back then was different, as I've already said. We don't fish that way ourselves very much. When we fish for one fish at a time. And we would be surprised if we caught multiple on the one hook. We'd be very surprised. It does happen occasionally, but it's very unusual. When we go out to tell others of Jesus, when we repeat his gospel, we should expect to catch, and to catch much fish. In other words, don't limit God and say, well, I'm going to say, I'll hand out the one tract, and that's it. So I'm only going to carry one tract, I'm going to hand out the one tract, and that's it. That's the bigness of my net. And if I get a response, then I can have one soul saved. No, let's cast out a wide net. We find also these fishermen seem to have an attitude that is very good for following Jesus. Jesus' cry was, come ye after me. And I don't know if this is just true of every fisherman or if this is just these particular ones, but they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. Look at that in verse 18. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now if you're casting out your net and you're starting to pull it in and you let go, what happens to all the fish that were in it? They swim away. What happens to the net? Does it stay attached to the boat or does it float away? They left everything and it was as if they no longer had nets anymore. It was as if they no longer had anything caught in their nets. They gave it all up. They forsook their nets. They turned their back on it very quickly. This attitude, I think, might be why Jesus, when he called, these ones came and he made them close friends. It's because they were willing to leave all to come after Christ. God is very gracious, and when he calls out to us, he calls for us to leave certain things. As we saw in verse 15, we were to repent. But thankfully, the things that he calls us to turn our backs on are not things that we need. They are things that hold us back. They are things that keep us from that which is of eternal benefit. The gospel is meant to be us receiving all that is good and us leaving behind all that is worthless and evil. I'm not saying here that fish are evil or that nets are evil. But compared to the priceless Son of God, they're worthless. And that is what we see here. Andrew and Simon, his brother, they looked at Jesus. They heard his cry, come unto me. And they said, you know what? I'd rather have him and be with him and learn from him than to keep fishing. Maybe they were just having a really bad day fishing. I don't know. But no, I as far as we can see, they had nets. They were profitable. And they left it all behind. They left it all behind to follow Jesus. Jesus may not call us to turn our backs on friends, family, our occupation, when he calls us to salvation. But we should have the heart cry that anything that's holding me back needs to be left behind in my pursuit of Jesus, in the following of his message. That was the attitude of the disciples, Andrew and Simon. In verse 19, we see the second group that he calls. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Again, James and John, they are fishers, and they are doing what fishers do. Even today, on those big ships with the nets, they have to go through and repair them. It is something that requires a lot of manual labor, even today. You can't just get a machine to do it for you. And that would be nice, I'm sure. And back in those days, it meant a lot of tying and using new ropes. Here they were mending their nets, and Jesus sees them, and he calls out to them. Again, they are busy. They are fishers. And Jesus calls out to them. Verse 20, straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. James and John turned their backs on their family. Now, we don't hear of their father except in this one verse. So we can't draw too much conclusions about the man. But I would say this, he had the opportunity to follow Jesus as well. He did not. What's the difference between him and his sons? I think later we'll find out when they're called the sons of thunder that they might be a bit impetuous. That is, they jump to do something, jump very quickly. And Zebedee, their father, he might have been a bit more cautious. He was obviously a good businessman. He had multiple ships. He had servants that were hired. He had his sons working on the boats. He was probably rich, at least somewhat rich in this world's wealth. But he did not turn his back on all of that in order to follow Jesus. We find James and John, they turned their back on everything. I don't know if their father had a good relationship with them after this. I know if you're working with a relative and then you say, I'm gone, in the middle of the day, they're probably not going to be happy with you. Just as if you go to your boss and say, I know I did only half a day's work today, but goodbye. I'm going to follow this guy over here. I probably wouldn't be very welcome news. Here, James and John, they're willing to go a different route than their father. They're willing to do something different. Now, I want to point out how strange this was in those days. Normally, in those days, if you were born to a carpenter, you did carpentry and you learned how to do it. If you were born to someone who worked with tanning and leather goods, then you learned that trade from your father and you continued the same trade. And that was the usual. Most of the young men would follow their fathers in the business that they did. James and John were both trained as fishermen. They knew what they were doing in that. And they turned their back on that trade to learn a new trade, to follow Jesus. We often like to say, Jesus, he was a carpenter. And that's true. But he was more the son of a carpenter than a carpenter. Because what did he do? He turned his back upon carpentry in order to preach, in order to reach many people all over Israel, in order to call men to himself that he could train them and send them out. This was Jesus' ministry. So yes, he knew carpentry, and he was probably good at it. But he was more than just a carpenter. He was one who stepped out to follow God the Father's direction for his life. And these, his disciples, followed him in that. Each one of us are called to follow Jesus. It is not enough to say, I believe that Jesus existed. The devils believe that. They believe that he still exists. It's not even enough to say, well, Jesus died, and I know how he died. No, that doesn't gain us anything. Again, the demons understand and know this to be true. It's not even enough to know that he rose from the dead. But instead, we must know that Jesus Christ died for us and that he wants us to follow him. If we are willing to come to that point, then salvation we will find, because salvation is in Christ Jesus. The disciples here are not saved. They don't understand all of that terminology. But we can say they started to follow Jesus at this point. He said, "Come after me," and they came. They heard truth after truth, and while they didn't always understand it, when they understood it, they obeyed, they listened, they learned, and when, after he was gone, they started to preach, they repeated what he said. They said, "And this is what we learned from Jesus when we were following him." They said, "Here's the way to come unto the kingdom of God. Here is the way to repent. Here is how you can receive the gospel. You must believe." They explained how Jesus was the best thing ever. This reminds me of my grandfather. He had a way of calling all of his kids together. Different families have different ways of doing this. Some people whistle and their kids come. That's a little bit odd. I normally reserve that for dogs or something, right? You know, you whistle and they come. I don't know. Some families do that. Maybe you know, you got a particular cooey or something that all the kids know and they come. Or maybe you snap your fingers twice. I don't know. They've got some way of drawing all the kids to yourself. Well, my grandfather's way was, when he was ready to go, he would say, "I want a following." And of course, his kids knew his voice, and they knew that that meant they were meant to follow him right out the door. Just as a side note, he talked a lot. He still does. And so often when they would line up behind him to go out the door, they would be waiting for a few minutes. Might be 10 or 15 minutes before they actually left the room, but that's what he would say, "I want a following." And they would line up and be ready to go, because that's what he desired of them. We have here Jesus calling out, "Come after me, I want a following." And what is our response? Is it the response of James and John and Simon and Andrew? We'll find out later, his name gets changed to Peter. Simon and Andrew, is our response like theirs? "Here's my business, here's what I'm doing, I'm busy, and I'm going to leave it all behind in order to follow Christ. I'll turn my back on anything to follow. It doesn't matter who I'm talking with, the games that I'm playing, what's going on. As soon as I hear that call, I'm lining up, I'm ready to go." That should be our attitude. Christians, this is a lifelong process. Following God is not merely entering into the new life, the new birth. It is not merely getting the Christian title attached to our name. No, it is that day by day walk with God. I would ask you, how is your walk with God? Have you asked Jesus to show you what he wants you to do? Have you asked him, "Lord, this is what I'm doing today. Is this what is going to best honor you today?" Jesus might whisper to you in a still small voice, "Come after me. I will make you fishers of men." That's what might be what you hear. And if so, are you ready to drop everything else and to follow him? This is a very hard lesson to work out, to practice. It's easy to say, Jesus says come and we should all follow after him. But it's a much more difficult thing to do it, isn't it? We have Jesus crying out and we have an immediate response. But I want us to see that everything wasn't rosy. Everything wasn't smooth sailing. It wasn't all easy for them after this. They left all and they followed Jesus. And notice in verse 20 through 22, we find what Jesus did. They're following him. He doesn't focus on the disciples that he's just called. He doesn't seem to give them any special teaching or anything at this time. Instead, he takes them along with him. It's the best way to learn. You don't learn how to do something new by watching it through YouTube. Sometimes it can help, but I can tell you there's a lot of how does that work problems that come up if you're just relying upon what you have seen virtually. But if you're coming along with someone to do something and they're asking you to hold the board while it gets cut, or you're helping to measure the thing while it's being laid out, you will start to understand better how it works, how to put it all together. Jesus then says, then Jesus in verse 21, they came into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. First he was preaching and now he is teaching. And he's teaching in the place where they were taught about the Word of God. This is what Jesus was doing. He brought his friends with him, these disciples, and he brought his followers with him, and they went into the synagogue and he taught. In verse 22, notice everyone was astonished. This wasn't just that the people that were normally in the synagogue were astonished, but even these disciples were astonished. They were a little bit put off. They were a little bit saying, "What's going on? Why? How? Who? What?" They didn't know what to say. They were astonished. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus is not giving us an uncertain message, but he gives us a certain, a very specific, a very set in stone message that we can rely upon. And his doctrine, the teaching of Jesus, is something that we should rely upon. It has the authority of God. Not just the authority of a man, it has the authority of God behind it. They were astonished at his doctrine. So we see that these men, they heard Jesus say, "Come unto me," and they immediately followed him. But even they were wondering, what is this? How is he so certain that the Bible is teaching this? How is he so certain about the kingdom of God? Because I expect Jesus was still teaching the same thing that he was preaching only a few verses before, that the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preaching and teaching about repentance and about the good news of his coming. This is Jesus' message. This is his direction. The disciples did not have an easy time of understanding. I think this should cause each one of us to rejoice. You may say, "I read that verse 10 times and I don't understand it. What does it mean?" You're in good company. The disciples, James, Andrew, Peter, they all had these same issues. They heard what Jesus said and said, "Is that really so? Do you really mean that? How does that work?" They had questions. They did not understand. In fact, even towards the very end of Jesus' ministry, we will find that the 12 disciples still lacked a lot of understanding. It is good that God is gracious to us. He doesn't just give us one chance to figure it all out, and then you didn't figure it out, and so boom, over. No, he gives us time. He also works with us gently so that we can come to understand. But we need to rely on the fact that the Word of God is true. We can rely upon it. It is an authority that we can stand upon because it comes from God. So to sum it all up this morning, we have these four disciples described to us and how they came to follow Jesus. They were busy. They were doing good work in the world. But when they heard Jesus cry, "Come unto me," they followed immediately. And that needs to be our heart today. Whether saved or unsaved, you need to follow Jesus. Listen for His voice. Come after Him. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, your deliverer from your sins, then let me just encourage you that following Jesus, you will understand this message. He will explain it to you. He is easily entreated. And for those of you who are Christians, He wants you to become fishers of men. It may take you a few years. The Apostle Paul, he was used of God greatly. He's planted I don't know how many churches across all of the known world in that day. And yet, there was a time of preparation for him. God worked in his heart, and there were years where he didn't do as much as he was learning. And then God used him in a great way. So don't be discouraged if you are not catching massive groups of fish, people, fishing for men. If you're not catching them today, let God prepare you to be effective across the rest of your life. Don't limit your net to, I give out tracts once a year. Or, I let my light shine at church. But rather, be ready to cast your net out at all times, in all seasons, in all weather, in all kinds of water. Big net, so you can catch the big fish, little fish, and everything in between. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow our Savior, who one day walked along the Sea of Galilee and cast out a net and caught four. He caught four fish. Jesus cast out his net. Jesus caught Andrew, Simon, James, and John in the one day. And then he called them to do the same. That was what they trained for 3 years with him. So as we close in a word of prayer, I want you to consider what it is God would have you to learn today. How he wants you to follow, in what way you have been holding back from following Jesus, and how you can increase the fisher of men aspect of your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you give us all that we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, if we would but leave behind those things that are holding us back, if we were to follow you with our whole hearts, what kind of a harvest, what kind of a catch we would be able to make. Lord, we thank you that you showed your grace not in choosing out the best of the best or the strongest or the smartest or the most learned people, but you chose fishermen who are just like everyone here, just like each one of us. People going about their normal lives, people whose jobs were normal, and yet you loved them, you called them, and they followed. Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts that are receptive to follow, hearts that are willing to leave all to follow you, to forsake the nets, the ways of making even our own living, Lord, to follow you and to serve you. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.